Morning. I want to take this chance to welcome everyone. Officially, if we haven't already been welcomed, I'm excited to be here, and hopefully you are today as well. We have an opportunity today with today's message that God laid on my heart, both for the saved and the unsaved, to do two things. One, to understand what God is trying to speak to us today. And yes, every week is that opportunity. And two, is to look at our own hearts and maybe understand a little bit better who we are as humans, individually. What am I prone to be? What is my heart prone to be? How is it prone to act? So two opportunities, and we're going to look at those opportunities today. Many of you know or have heard the song Reckless Love. It's a modern worship song. It's on the radio. My kid has sung it in his class at school. We've heard it at camp. It's probably even been sung in this church. I must confess, the first couple times I heard this song, it kind of bothered me. Didn't really like it. Let me tell you why. I had a trouble with God's love being reckless. I looked at it as though God had intent and purpose in our lives. And when He loved us with purpose. So when I thought of recklessness, I thought of myself, or maybe you think of yourself as being reckless, with God's love being intentional. And I shared this with my wife and others, and some of you know that song bothered me. Well, I'm here to say my heart has changed a bit on that song after going through the lesson that we're going to go through today. And the story that we know, or we're going to read, we all know in this pew. Hopefully we can look at it with a little bit different light this morning. And it leaves us on a cliffhanger, the story. Jesus leaves us on a cliffhanger. And that cliffhanger not only was important and relevant in those days, but it is today for each one of us. So I ask, and sort of a cliffhanger type question, does your heart lean more towards one, or does your heart lean more towards number two? We're going to find out what those numbers are. Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord, calm our hearts and our minds. We know that you are here, and we just ask that you meet us where we are. May our hearts be open, our minds be open to the word that you have for us today. Help it to grow and take root. Help those seeds to flourish, dear Lord, and help each one of us here today to look beyond the man and look to the message, dear Lord. And we just ask that in all things you be with us, you love us with your reckless love. In your name, amen. I ask that we turn to Luke 15. We're going to read about 20 verses, and in Luke 15, we know that there's a few parables. We are going to read the first three verses and then skip to verse 11. This is all verses on what's probably the title in your Bible, the prodigal son. Commonly known that way. I'm not sure anyone has heard of this story called any other way but the prodigal son. If you're all with me, we're going to read the first three verses of chapter 15 of Luke, and then we're going to skip to verse 11. Let us read. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. That's Jesus. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, skip to verse 11. And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began to inquire what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." May God bless the reading of his word. Just to give a little context to where we're at here, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry, and he's sort of teaching through parables, right? Earlier in this chapter, there's a few parables, and even before this chapter, there's a few. And Jesus is teaching not only to his disciples, but those around, and the Pharisees, and anyone who will listen through these parables. I thought it was prudent to ask, why did Jesus teach through parables? Right? And we might all have our guesses as to why. But Jesus was asked that exact question, and he gave the answer. In Matthew 13, verses 10 through 13, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And it goes on. So Jesus gives sort of a coy answer as to why he teaches in parables. And that answer is still applicable today. It's along the lines of the saying, "The same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay." And so that same message for those who are willing and eager to receive it, it softens their heart and they understand, and they're able to understand his message. And for those eager to reject it and eager to find fault, it hardens the heart. And so the beauty of the parable that Jesus gives us is that it does both. And so my first question for you is, are you here today willing to have a soft heart? Or have you already rejected it and is your heart hard? That's the question we have to ask first. But knowing that this parable is not only meant for that time, it's meant for our time, hopefully we pray that each one here can have a soft heart. There were two audiences here as well. We read that, and who were the two audiences? Tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees and scribes were, as we know, sort of the religious leaders of the time, and they scoffed at Jesus, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They were angry at these words that were spoken. And we know why. We just talked about it. Because they were not willing to understand how it applied to their lives. And yet there were the tax tax collectors and sinners, and those are the people that just maybe had no religious upbringing and really didn't understand right from wrong, and they just were what they were. And so Jesus, this was the main two audiences, and we're going to come back to why this was important, that these audiences were listening to this story. Two other things before we get into it is there were a couple paradigm shifts that we need to understand here. And one is the very title of this scripture, or the subtitle that was given, The Prodigal Son. This story is not about one son. If we look at verse 11, Jesus opens and says, it's a man had two sons. So that we need to recognize and appreciate, give equal weight to both sons. Both sons need the equal weight. And I feel like maybe I'll trample on toes and ruin this story for some people if I say it's not about the first son. But let me tell you, it's not about the first son. That's hard for some to swallow. We're going to get more into that later. The second paradigm shift is that of the word prodigal. I ask my parents, I've asked others what they think the word prodigal means. We all know what we all think we know what it means because we grew up with this title, the prodigal son. We all know what prodigal means, right? It means the wayward son, the one who is lost. It does not mean that. It sort of has taken a colloquial definition. So if you look it up, that definition will be there. But what prodigal actually means is recklessly spendthrift. What does that mean? Recklessly spendthrift. This means to give out of abundance until you have nothing left to give. To spend until you have nothing left to spend. Does this change our point of view on this story, possibly? Sure, it applies to the first son, does it not? He spent beyond his means. But it does it not speak more to the father, who spent and gave everything to the son beyond? It speaks of our father, who spends recklessly on his love and grace towards us. Now, understanding those two shifts, we can come at this with a little bit different light. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Sometimes the Bible wraps up a whole lot in a couple words and we skim right over it. The father divided his wealth between them. Even in today, but more so even in Bible times or in the times that this was sort of representing, the father didn't have a giant bank with millions of dollars in it, and he just went and cut his son a check. When his son came up to him and asked him, it was a whole lot different. And the way it worked in these times is the inheritance worked is the older son, the firstborn, would get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger 1/3. That's just how it worked. But when he came and asked, Father, give me what is deserved of mine, the father had to go and sell land. Maybe sell property, sheep, cattle, make business deals. He had to liquidate his assets in order to sort of gather up the money needed to give this inheritance. So when the younger son comes and says, Father, give me what I'm deserved, he's saying to himself, I don't want to see you again. I want what's deserved of mine. I'm going to make you impact your life in the craziest way possible. You need to do all of this stuff for me. Sell your lands. Go out there. Do what you've got to do. Take it all. Get it for me so that I can get out of here. I don't ever want to see you again. You're dead to me. This was possibly the most offensive thing a son could say to his father in those times. I don't want you in my life. Sell all that you have to give me what I deserve and I'm out of here. We've all seen that. We've seen it in sons and daughters, in cousins, in fathers and mothers. We've seen it in their eyes. Maybe far before it ever happens, we see it. They're going to run. And what's the Father's response? Certainly not ours. The Father's response is love. I'm going to sell. I'm going to make the deals. Here's your money. See ya. That's hard. We know how the story goes. The son leaves and has some hard times fall upon him in his living, and he kind of figures it out and says, "Phew, I was better off back home." So I'm looking at verse 26 here. So he got up and came to his father. Well, actually, you know what? I want to skip back. I am sorry. I want to skip back to verse 18. When he wises up in verse 18, he says, "I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" The son has this in his mind. Maybe he chants it. Maybe he memorizes it on the way home. He's got his speech prepared. He's got his reason. His heart is sure upon what he needs to say to get back in his father's good graces. And we read it there. And I can imagine that happening as he wanders back home. And now verse 28. He got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slave, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him," etc., etc. Did you catch the difference? What did the son want to say? Verse 18, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." Now what did he actually say? "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He didn't have a chance to ask for forgiveness. The father interrupted him. We all know that the father ran to him when he was a far way off, and the father interrupted him and his speech asking for forgiveness to say, "Let's celebrate, come on home." That's amazing to me. "Bring out the robes and the sandals." Who do you think those were? Do you think that there was some closet in the house with the best robe and sandals, and it was only saved for one day if the most perfect high king came, or like my mother's fine china or your mother's fine china? It's only when those guests that are only worthy to eat on the fine china come. No, this was the father's robe and sandals. He was the head of the household. When he says go get the finest, he's saying give myself, give of me to him. And he threw a party, and in these days to throw a party was money. To throw a party with meat was even more money. And to throw a party with a fatted calf, let me tell you, the whole town came. This was a celebration worth noting. This demonstrates the lavish prodigality of God's grace. That before we even ask for forgiveness, He's willing and able to give His grace to us. Not even abject contrition merits God's forgiveness. We can feel sorry all we want. We can have a scheme in mind. God's going to interrupt us. Coming to Him and recognizing who He is and His love is the only way to Him. And that might be hard to swallow for some, saying, "What about the cross? What about Jesus' sacrifice?" There's a reason there's two acts to this story. And Act 1 shows just how prodigal, of God's love is towards us. He gives before we're even willing to say we're sorry. When He knows and sees our heart. But we need Act 2 to finish the story. Now I must say that Act 2 is the elder son, right? And I sort of I sort of feel for this son. Me and him are more kindred spirits, I would say. Unfortunately, in my life, I can look at my heart and say, I get where the older son is coming from. The first thing he says is he became angry and was not willing to come in. I think that's a pretty fair reaction. If you do the math, so let's just say the father was worth $1 million, right? We know right off the top the first son is worth $660,000 or so, right? When the son comes back and he gets welcomed back to the family, what just happened? He's back in. Now you take $666,000, that's all that's left, and you divide that for 33%, you're going to lose again because the younger son's there. All of a sudden, you just lost $222,000 as the older son. So when that younger son is welcomed back to the family, that inheritance just got chopped in half or in third again. Man, I'd be angry. You're telling me he came back and now I got to give from my stores? Right? It doesn't really usually anger us when it doesn't impact us. But to think that now he gets angry, why? Because it's impacting him. All that money that was his is gone. And the father came out pleading with him. Now it was the elder son time to disrespect the father. It was a major slap in the face to not accept the invitation to the father. It was even worse for the father to have to stop the party and come outside. In those days when the leader or the one throwing the party left the scene, the party stopped. So that party stopped for that father to go out and talk to his eldest son. What a slap in the face, right? He came out pleading with him. And what was the son's answer? For so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. You have never given me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your wealth and with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him? I have followed all the rules. I haven't erred in one. I've been loyal. I know what you expect of me, and I do it. In fact, when he came home, I was working. Religious. How many of us are like that? I shudder at my own heart thinking that I have a list of rules I need to follow, and that somehow gets me in God's good graces. This son is just as guilty as the first son, and not knowing what the expectations were and understanding what the father's love was. He was saying, I've done it all right. I knew the rules and I've done it. And the father's saying, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. Immoral or moral, it doesn't matter where you think you lie in your heart. You fall short of heaven. The story ends on a cliffhanger. The father says, son, you've always been with me and all that is mine is yours, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, for your brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and had been found. Did the second son go back to the party? That's what when I read it in that light, did he go back? That's the cliffhanger. And that cliffhanger was given for two reasons. One, we have to think back to our audiences, right? So, the tax collectors and the sinners represent son number one, right? The immoral, unrighteous, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to party, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That's who they represent. And so Jesus was speaking to them. But he was also speaking to who? The Pharisees and the religious. And he leaves the story on a cliffhanger saying, what will you do? We all know what the Pharisees and the religious leaders of those times did. they got angry, and you can read how they got angry, and more angry, and we know where it leads in the end. How does this fall on our ears today? How does this fall on your ears? Look at your own heart for a minute and say, it's not even in terms of giving your life to Christ, but in your own heart, are you more apt to want to break the rules? To go out and do your own thing? Have fun and maybe just see where you can go? Life's an adventure. Are you more of a rule follower? Are you the one that says, I know what it takes to be safe. I'm not going to do anything crazy. I know what is expected of me and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to follow the rules. Where does your heart lie? I'm going to ask a few questions. Do you live by such rigid rules that there is no room for others to have a point of view? Are you angry with God or feel resentful because you're not getting what is deserved or what you think is deserved? Do you have a problem with everybody? I can find fault with every single person I meet, right? That we all know those people. I might be one of those people, right? In our own hearts sometimes I think we're that way. Do you have a problem loving those around you? Are you bitter? Does resentment flood your soul? There's another way to look at it. Do you live in guilt and fear because you fail to meet the rules? Are you stuck in the cycle of sin? Because those failures is built upon them and built upon, and you can't get out of the cycle of sin. Are you gripped by the thought of failure and afraid to live by grace? I have good news and bad news. The bad news is you are the second son. The good news is God's grace extends to you as well. So God is asking us, no matter where your heart leans, are you wild at heart or are you a rule follower? God is asking us to stop, no matter where our heart lies, and join the party. May God bless His word. Ask the special number to come forward.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Holy, overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still away. Oh, the overwhelming, never when I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, till you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
There's no shadow you wouldn't light up, mountain you wouldn't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you wouldn't kick down, no lie you wouldn't tear down, coming after me.
There's no shadow you wouldn't light up, mountain you wouldn't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you wouldn't kick down, no lie you wouldn't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you wouldn't light up, mountain you wouldn't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you wouldn't kick down, no lie you wouldn't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you wouldn't light up, mountain you wouldn't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you wouldn't kick down, no lie you wouldn't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99.
I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Let's all stand for a closing prayer.